Father, just thank you, Lord, for life. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together. Lord, though many are gone, we ask your blessing upon them as they travel or vacation or whatever it is that they are today. Lord, we ask your blessing upon them. But Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and just revel in who you are, Lord, to just appreciate your Spirit, Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I thank you for that liberty this morning, Lord, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, just ask that you have the preeminence as we look into your Scriptures this morning, Lord, and that you would open our hearts and open our understanding, open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, that we would comprehend, Lord, that we would understand the things that you want to say to us today. Lord, I ask that you would prevent anything that you do not want spoken, Lord, that you would prevent it from being spoken, Lord, that your perfect will would be done, Lord, as we look into your word. Just thank you again, Father, for your love to us and your care for us, and Lord, the truths that we sing about, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you this morning, and just ask that you, again, Lord, have your way in our hearts, that you be first and last, that you be the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, you are the sustainer of our lives. All that we have is because of you, Lord. Each breath we take, each sight we see is a gift from you, Father. So we just thank you this morning for sins forgiven. Lord, we thank you for a righteousness which is not ours, but it is the righteousness of Christ. We thank you, Father, for that righteousness, the only righteousness which can stand before you. Lord, we thank you for that great exchange. And again, Lord, just ask that you'd lead us now as we look into your Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to Ephesians. That'd be a change. Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to grab your Bibles and find the Ephesian letter, I keep saying Hebrews, I don't know why. There's extra Bibles back there under the mat. Over there, if you need a Bible. We're going to look at a number of scriptures today, as usual. Before we move into chapter 2, I just want to mention a couple things in overview and as introduction as we move into chapter 2. First thing is, again, just, and again, my heart in this, let me just say, is that, you know, first of all, that we would see, I know, I don't know if I'll ever see, I don't suppose I'll ever see all that God meant in the Scriptures when He wrote them, but I pray that we would see more, at least, of what we have known before, of the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of the treasures, of the knowledge, of the wonder, of the love of God as we look into the Scriptures. There's things we look into that sometimes are hard to see, but we need to look into them. Some of that we'll see this morning. And again, we need to just encourage ourselves and to be encouraged by what we're reading. And again, my point is to drop into the valley, into the slough of despond, to drop into the depths of our depravity, that we may appreciate the height of our deliverance. Because we will never appreciate what we have received unless we see what we had before we received it. You just won't do it. And God needs to reveal that to us. And he's done it. He's attempted to do it more and more in the Scriptures. And so some of that we're going to see today. But again, the way out is glorious. So don't live in that valley. Contemplate it. May the full weight of it have its effect in our lives. So we appreciate that we have been raised from death unto life. But unless I understand a whole lot about what death was, I'll tell you what, I'll never appreciate life, and neither will you. And so that's why it's in the Scripture. God didn't write these things by mistake. They are written from the heart of God, but from the intelligence of God, with the purpose of God, with the perfections of God, And we need to just ascribe greatness to our God, for everything He does is just and good. So in the first chapter of Ephesians, just to mention a couple things, the first, and we're not going there, I'm just coming through, but I'm taking again that at least 18 times in the first 14 verses, Jesus is either mentioned by name or pointed to, mentioned about. 18 times in the first 14 verses at least, it is saturated with God, with Jesus. The other thing we see, it starts in verse 3. Well, it starts before that, but it's seen evidently and clear in verse 3 that God is always the originator. Okay? He is always the originator. Verse 3, if you want to just drop your eyes to it, is the beginning of it. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Again, we bless Him. Yes, we do. We praise Him. And again, as we mentioned, the word literally means to eulogize Him, to say wonderful things about Him that are real in our lives. Do you have anything real in our lives? Do we have anything real in our lives to praise Him for? Then we're supposed to do it. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who first hath blessed us. God always takes the initiative. He is always the originator. He is always the instigator of all good things. All right? He always is. And I'm glad because He doesn't change. I'm glad it's not dependent upon me being the originator because my moods swing. I'm glad it isn't dependent upon you because your moods swing. Our outlooks change. His never do. He is the originator. And in that I can rest. In that there is a freedom and a liberty and again, just a rest in that, that God always takes the initiative and He has promised us certain things. He has covenanted with us, and He will fulfill that which He has promised to us. He is the author, and He is the finisher of everything. I didn't write the book. He wrote the book. I can't fulfill the book. He can fulfill the book. And He said He will do it, and I can rest in that. I'm glad my salvation is firmly planted upon Jesus Christ and not upon me. So again, that's the second thing. God is the originator of all things. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took the initiative to bless us. Do I praise Him for those blessings? Do I experience those blessings? Am I aware of those blessings, or am I dead to those things? Okay. Then He tells us in this first chapter and in the 10th verse, the theme of the whole epistle is in the 10th verse, if you look there, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God the Father might gather into one all things in Christ. That's where He's going. He's going to gather all things into Christ, all of His saved ones into Christ, whether they're Jews or whether they're the Gentiles who are outside the covenants of God. He's going to gather all them into Jesus. That's where all this is going, that He'll gather everything into Jesus. Jesus is the darling of the Father. He is the darling of heaven. Jesus is everything to the Father. He is the Alpha and the Omega to the Father. He is everything. And so He's going to grab everything and gather up everything in Him. This is what He says to us. He's gathering in one all things in Christ. Both things which are in heaven and everything that's in earth that is of Him, He's going to gather them all into Him. Everything's coming together in Christ. And then so He goes on. And then He tells us just a couple other things before we move on. It's how are these things going to take place? How is He going to gather? How is that going to happen? Just briefly looking in verse 11 through 14. In whom, that's in Jesus again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. See, again, He's the originator, being predestined. In verse 5 it says, before the foundation of the world. And you can take that word however you want it means. It means to be predestined. I don't care how you place it, but God is the originator of that. I did not predestine. You did not predestine. Whatever you think it means, fine. I'm just saying God is the originator of it. Not me, not you, not your mom, not your dad. God is the originator. And so here He says, again, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. It's according to His will, not my will. He's done it. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you have believed, You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we've been sealed with a measure of the Holy Ghost, which is only a measure of what we are going to receive in that day when this corruption puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, and this person who only knows a little bit here in part, but I shall know in full in that day, in that glorious day. I have a full infilling of the Holy Spirit in that day. We've only got a part of it, okay? And then he tells us that down in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Again, it's all about Him. We see it again and again and again. And he says, now it's in this measure, according or which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Okay, this power works in us. So this is some of the things in the first chapter, okay, that we've been sealed. He's gathering everything in Christ. We've been blessed, and He's gathering everything in Christ, and we've been sealed in Him, and we've been given a measure of the Spirit. And He's put within us, with that Spirit, He's put within us the power, the same power. It's not a power like, similar to the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's not a power that is just a picture of that. It is the exact same power. The power that raised Christ from the dead, that same substance, that same energy, exactly the same energy is in you. And is in me for a purpose. It's not less than that which raised Christ from the dead. It is not, you know, like to it or similar to it. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. And it's in me if we're born again. Dwell on these things. Okay, now how did it happen? That comes into chapter 2. How do these things happen to us? How could this be? And in order to appreciate it, he takes us to the depths first. All right? He takes us to the depths. And before we get there, we're going to just, reading in verse 19, we'll start there. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And it's an effectual power. In other words, it achieves that for which it has been sent out for. This power does not fail. This is what it means. According to His mighty power, what's it like? Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Okay? And now we could put a parenthesis at that point all the way to the end of chapter 1. Because Paul gets so caught up with what happened when he raised Christ from the dead. He didn't just raise Him from the dead. Oh no, He enthroned Him on the right hand of God. Set Him there. And He didn't just set Him there. He raised Him above every principality and every power. He's higher than everything. Immeasurably higher and exalted. And not only that, He put everything else under His feet. He's put everything under His feet. I don't care what it is, your sickness, the dumbness of my brain, whatever it is, our enemies, the Satan, presidents, kings, nations, it doesn't matter what it is, our bosses, our sin that so easily besets us, everything is put under His feet. Everything is under His feet. And then He's made Him to be the head of everything for the sake of the church. That's all for us. Everything is all this for us, okay? That's kind of in a parenthesis, and so we can kind of leave it there. But going back to this in verse 20, this power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now we come to chapter 2 in verse 1. And you also, okay? It also isn't there. That we're going to work through these verses. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So He raised Jesus from the dead. And the second chapter starts with the word and, which means it's continuation from what was said before that. He raised Jesus Christ according to the power that raised Christ from the dead. And you. See, and you. So it's and you. And you. He raised Christ from the dead. Verse 20, halfway is the first half of verse 20. And you also. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. Those of us that are, knowing not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death, but also in His resurrection. Okay? This is the experience of the Christian. Does it rivet me? Does it change me? Does it excite me? Does it do anything for me? If not, I'm dumb. I'm just dumb to the things of God. And we should not be. He's given us His Spirit. And that's why Paul prays, oh, I pray that God would give unto you, that you would receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Because we've got to see these things by the Spirit to appreciate our salvation. It eclipses everything. It eclipses all of our trials and tribulations. It eclipses things that beset us, so easily beset us, sins. It eclipses relational problems. If we see these things right, it is the solution. Paul could have prayed a million things, but this is what he prayed for them. And again, it wasn't something they didn't have. He wasn't asking God to add to their salvation because they lacked something. He said, no, give them a revelation of what they have. And you then, verse 2, again, to appreciate these things, that He raised Christ and He raised you. All right? Now we're getting ahead of ourselves because raised really isn't there. You have it in italics. Is that right? You're reading your Bible, verse 1, chapter 2. And you hath He quickened. Right? It's not there. In the original, it's not there. It's added because it's trying to help us read the subject matter. It's taken from verse 5, but it's not there. And the reason it's really not there, this is the point of it. This is what Christ has done. He's been building who Jesus is for 23 verses. He's taken up with Christ. He's built with the wonderful things, the glory of Christ, and about the glory of the Father, and all these kinds of things, and that He raised Christ from the dead. And then He says, but you're dead. See that? It's not in italics. We got to see this. And you who were dead, or you who were being dead. Okay? You're dead. Outside of Christ. Now, I'm not saying you this morning. I trust you're in Christ this morning. But this is where we are, outside of Him. You are dead. All this power that works in Christ, all that raised Him from the dead, all of this, it's all resident in Him, and the Father wants to give it and make us alive, but you're dead. See, there's no need to be made alive unless you're dead. And I'll tell you, mankind is dead. They are helpless. They are hopeless. They are depraved. They are, you know, again, just impotent. They cannot help themselves. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save themselves. The world cannot save themselves. There is nothing in man that can cause him to save himself. Do we see that? Apart from God, man cannot save himself. And you are being dead. You are dead. And this is so important that we are dead. We're not sick. Okay? We're not sick. A dead man isn't sick. You can drag the plague across him all you want to. It ain't going to matter. He's dead. He isn't dead. He's not worried about catching a cold. He's dead. God didn't say you're sick. He said you're dead. That's His example. He says you are dead. Okay? We don't need reformation. A man outside of Christ does not need reformation. He needs transformation. He needs to be transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Ghost. A man who is dead, a woman who is dead, does not need and will not work resuscitation. You can't resuscitate a corpse. You can do CPR on them until you die of old age, and then you'll join them. They do not need resuscitation. They need resurrection. Okay? They're dead. And you see what we are outside of Christ. Before you were saved, if you're saved this morning, you were dead and there was no way to save you. There was nothing you could do to save yourself. It's the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's only that way whereby you can be saved. Only that way. If there was another way, would God not have done it? Now think about it. Do I appreciate what the incarnation was all about? We were so dead. If there was a way that man could have saved himself, God would not have sent His Son. Jesus would not have stripped Himself of all of His glory and humbled Himself and come down to earth and put upon himself, made himself in the form of a servant and then humbled himself even to the death of the cross. If there was another way, if there was some glimmer of hope within man that he could save himself, would God have brought into being the incarnation? It's a great mystery. It's a great miracle that God would share his being, as it were, with man. He became all of man, and yet never losing any of his divinity, any of his deity. And it's the miracle of the incarnation. How it happened? It happened by the Holy Ghost. How is it going to happen to you and me? It's going to happen by the Holy Ghost. Not by my good looks. It's not by my good intentions. It's not by my good works. It's not by my humility. It's not by my prayers. It's not by my repentance even. It's not by those things. It's by the Spirit of God that we are made alive. This is what he is saying. Okay? The incarnation, the crucifixion. Why was it? Because I was dead. Religion was not going to save me. Reading the Bible was not going to save me. Trying to be a good boy was not going to save me. Gathering education and being more intelligent is not going to save me. Getting more college degrees was not going to save me. Going to theological college and getting degrees would not save me. Nothing would save me. It took the crucifixion. It took the resurrection. It is radical. There is nothing to compare this move of God to. And it's for one reason, because it was the only way he could make dead men live. We are dead, corpses. And we've got to understand the helplessness, the hopelessness of the human condition without God moving upon us. Without God moving. Those valley of dead bones could do nothing. They were useless. And they were useless all the way through. Even when they came and rattled and came together, they were useless. Even when they put sinew on, they were useless. Even when they put flesh on them, they were useless until God breathed on them. Then they rose up an army. It's the breathing of God. It's the Spirit. And this is what he's saying. And you who were dead. Okay, so that's a horrible image. But unless we see the hopelessness of my condition outside of Christ, I couldn't save myself. See, there's something in us where, in men, where we think somehow we can save ourselves. We couldn't be that bad. There must be some glimmer of something in me. Jesus said, there's no good thing. There's no one that's good. No one's good. Paul said, there's nothing good dwells in me. But somehow we think, you know, in Romans it tells us these things. Again and again, turn to Romans. We could go to Romans 3. I've been there before with you. So let's go someplace else. Go to Romans 5. Let's go to verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. We must see this. Okay, Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as through one man, as Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so that death passed upon some men. Oh, it didn't say that, did it? Except for the intelligent ones. Death's passed upon all men except for those who feel real good about themselves. Those who have an ego. Those who are humanistic. Think, man, there's a hope. There's hope in men. Man can't be that bad. Listen, men are dead. You know, maybe you can be good and be dead, but you're still dead. Doesn't matter. Maybe you can be educated and be dead, but you're still dead. Doesn't matter. Okay? Death passed on to all. Now, this is God's image. I didn't write this. God said, you're dead. Dead men can't do much for themselves, can they? They can't. You know, Lazarus couldn't do much for himself. Even after he was raised, he couldn't do much until they loosed him. You know, but he certainly couldn't do anything before Jesus raised him from the dead. You know, his sisters could pray for him and weep and cry and call the Pharisees in or whoever to help them and comfort them, but he was dead. You know, that's what we got to see. We are dead, you know. So there's Romans 5:12. And so it's repeated for us in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offenses of one, that's Adam, many be dead, okay? Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, realizing it. It's a gift that makes us alive, but it's by grace. It's not by any righteousness that I have done, but according to what? Well, according to His grace, yeah, according to His mercy, He saved us. That's how it is. It just is. God is bigger than I am. He's bigger than a fallen human man. God must originate. God must make dead men live. Okay, then read again in verse 17 of the same chapter of Romans. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace. Okay? But death reigned unto everybody. And unless we receive the abundance of grace, unmerited, unasked for, unearned, undeserved grace. Okay? But the picture I want to point at this point is that we are dead. Okay? And this is what it tells us. Again, I could go to Romans 3. I could go to lots of other verses, but we'll stop there. Okay, now back to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're coming out of this, so don't get depressed. In fact, you shouldn't be depressed at all. You should be rejoicing every step we go, unless you're still dead. If you're still dead, then moan and cry and wither and consider whether or not you are alive. But if you're alive, every step is a hallelujah. That's right. That's who I was. I was dead. I was hopeless. I was helpless. I was lost. And I didn't look much for a way out. But God, in His great mercy, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And so every step should be a rejoicing. So back here to chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 1. The word dead, let me read a couple definitions for us to sink this in just a wee bit. It's the Greek word nekros. It denotes the body which is derived of life. Now, it's not physical life. There's no one outside of Christ who is physically dead. They're all physically alive. They all taste, they feel, they know joy, they know sorrow. They're very much alive, but they're dead to God. And in Genesis chapter 2, I think it's verse 17, God said to Adam, in the day that you disobey me, you notice that he had to do something. Sin is not passive. It's disobedience. Okay? He had to dis something. He disobeyed. In the day that you eat of this, that you disobey, you will die. And you will be severed from the life of God. You will be severed from eternal life, because Jesus said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that you may know me. But if you're severed from that, you are dead. Okay, and that's what it talks about when he says death. Again, I'm not trying to insult us, our intelligence, because we know everybody's alive. That's not what it means here. Okay, but it's death. The body is denotes the body being derived of life and refers literally to the as it's used here in its basic meaning, literally to the physical condition of being deceased. So that word dead is the same word any Greek would have used to say, this man's dead. You know, Abraham Lincoln, he's dead. Whoever, he's dead. It's the same word. There's no trick there. So when God said you're dead, he means you're dead. There's no tricks in the Greek here. There's no way to resurrect this word into meaning it meant that, oh, you're just ignorant. No, you're dead. Spiritually dead, cut off from God. No way to be reconnected in our present state. No way to be reconnected. Okay, of being deceased. As used here in Ephesians, figuratively dead refers to the spiritual condition of those who are unable to attain the life of faith in and of themselves. Lost men are spiritually, eternally dead, not merely weakened, not merely incapacitated, not disabled or sick. Spiritual death is the state of separation from God and God's life. Death itself is a separation, whether physical, the separation of the person from his body, or spiritual, the separation of the person from God. Two other marks of a dead person are that they are corrupt, they are in corruption, and they are impotent, both relevant to the spiritual conditions of an unregenerate man or woman. Okay, there's nothing tricky. There's nothing hard to understand about these things. It's just they're dead. Okay, then it says this as we look in Ephesians. And you who were or who are being dead, were dead someplace though. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, we're dead into something. Dead in. In is located is locative of the sphere, which it indicates the sphere or the realm in which we live in before we are born again. So we're dead in, what's the sphere that we live in? Outside of Christ, in trespasses and in sins. The whole world lies in wickedness. That's the literal translation. Because that's where we are, outside of Him. We're in wickedness. We're in sin, and we're in trespasses. We were not dead, okay, because we had committed sin, but because we were in the sphere of sin. That's why we commit sin. We commit sin because we're in this sphere of sin. Sin is the natural nature of an unborn-again man. He sins. He's a sinner because he is. That's why we commit sin. We were born with the bent or the strong attraction, as it were, to commit sins. Even as a fish lives in water, we were born in the water of sin. What does this mean? To reiterate, we sin because we are sinners. Stealing does not make us a thief. We steal because we are by nature from Adam thieves. That's why we steal, because we're thieves. In our hearts we're thieves. This is what God says, the heart is desperately wicked. You know, He said, out of the heart proceeds murders and all these things, because that's what we are. You know, and it isn't evolutionary. It isn't a slowing downward trend, because the first offspring of Adam was what? He was a murderer. His oldest son, he didn't, you know, kind of tell a lie or cheat in cards or, you know, covet his neighbor's goods. He murdered. He was born spiritually dead, separated from the life of God. The life of God is the only restraint we have on this earth to keep us from falling into utter sin. It is a miracle that the human race is even in existence today. If God would not restrain the heart of fallen man, we would have killed ourselves 5,000 years ago, or maybe longer ago than that. It's God's restraining grace. It's the church and the work of the church through the Spirit that has kept the world from destroying itself at this point. The first man was a murderer. What would all the rest of them be if God didn't restrain us, restrain humankind from what they would naturally do? If the firstborn of Adam was a murderer, what would the second one been? Or the third one? He had murdered, you know, multiples. In fact, that was one of his songs, that Lamech was going to murder seven. If Cain killed one, I'll kill seven. You know, that's the heart of man, unrestrained by the power of God. All right? Again, I'm painting an ugly picture of mankind outside of Christ, but you show me a pretty one of mankind outside of Christ, and we're not seeing very clearly. We're hopeless as a race, as outside of Christ, because of the fall. Adam was created perfect, and he sinned and rebelled against God. He disobeyed, and this is the result of it. As God said, when you sin, you shall die. And we've been dying ever since. And people cry about why did the young girl die of cancer? Because of sin, you know. Why are the people in Northern Africa murdering and raping all these people? Because of sin. Why are there gluttons on Wall Street who's pillaging old people's accounts and becoming billionaires? Why is that? Because of sin. You know, why is that people getting cancer? Because of sin. Why is there addictions in the world? Because of sin. Don't blame God. You know, well, where was God when this happened? He was on His throne. You know, it's sin that has done all these things. So that's the definition, okay? And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses in sin. So that's where they are, dead in, and all of us, it says, in trespasses and sins. And I can go into definitions of what trespasses and sins are, but it's just sins upon sins upon sins. That's the only place you are, outside of Christ. There's only one other place. You're in Christ, or you're in trespasses and sins, and the fruit of sin is death. You know, it's just there's no other options. You were dead in trespasses and sins. We're so dead in trespasses. And like, I have a Newberry. It says there are two. Dead to the trespasses. That's what the Newberry would have in the margin, which is okay, because it means that you are so helpless. You know, you're just so helpless. You can't help yourself. When sin comes, you can't defend yourself. You're dead to it. I'm just here. Whatever you want to do with me, here I am. I'm just dead to trespasses and sins. Here comes sin. Here comes trespasses. Here I am. I'm your pinup boy. I have no power against it. And again, Romans 6 talks about some of these things. The fallen man doesn't have power. But what do you expect a fallen man to do? You know, Hitler, outside of the grace of God, I'm not saying there was any grace in his life, but that's what humankind is like when God withdraws grace. You know, Pol Pot, Stalin, Lenin, all these guys, these mass murderers, they just didn't know anything of the grace of God in their lives. And so dead in trespasses and sins. Just we're dead to them. We're just dead. You know, no power to overcome anything for any. You make a New Year's resolution and try harder. And even if we could complete our New Year's resolutions, it wouldn't make us holy. It would just make us proud and more arrogant and think we're better than somebody else. So it's just one form of sin for another form of sin. Not much you can do there. Okay? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it goes on. He continually defines this. Wherein, in times past, fortunately, or once in times past, you walked. Again, you habitually walked this way. This is how they walk. They're in a sphere that is, the definition of the sphere is sin and trespasses, and they walk in it. They walk to and fro, and they live in this atmosphere of sin. This is how we live. This is how I lived prior to November of 1973. I walked in the sphere of sin, and I inhaled its atmosphere. And this is, I'm dead to sin. Any sin that came to my heart, if I wanted to do it, I did it. There was some restraint. I didn't commit some of the robberies I thought of doing. Other things I contemplated, I didn't do it. God's grace withheld me in some things. Wherein in times past you walked, and it's according to the course of this world. Now, I want to read you one of the definitions of the course of this world. It's all that floating mass of thought, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses and aims and aspirations at any time current in this world. This is the atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale. It is the subtle spirit of the world. So again, walked according to the course of this world. That means this is just the spirit of the world. And talk about peer pressure. What is peer pressure? It's just the course of the world. Everyone wants you to conform to the course of this world. And this is how fallen people, they walk without much power, without any power to resist the course of the world. So they all go with the world. And that's why I say this a couple weeks ago, is that one of the, I believe that one of the great pivotal places that we're at is to define what marriage is. And I said, we're in doomsday. And barring a revival, it will become law that any two people can marry. Because why? It is the course of the world, of which everyone walks in the course of the world. They inhale this. Their minds are polluted by it. They were continually bombarded with this idea of let's form our own morality and let's do whatever is right in our own eyes. And if there is a God, we will conform God and make Him in our own image so we can solve and soothe and salve our conscience a little bit. And so this is it. They walked according to the course, the age of this world. That's what's going on. That's what's happening. There is a spirit in the world. There is a thought in the world, and it's moving through. And people outside of Christ who are in the sphere of trespasses and sins, that's what they breathe, and they inhale it. And it's like walking into a room. I remember in the old days, Larry and I would get plans from a particular customer, and they came in. As soon as you opened them, you know the office was a smoking office because they reeked to nicotine. Then you handle them, then your hands smell like an ashtray. You know, you had to go try to scrub them off. Well, that's what's happening in the world. It's happened. That's what the world is, walking in that world. Okay, it's the course of the world. It's a stench, and it's pervading every thought, every mind that's unprotected. That's why we must bring every thought and every imagination into the captivity of Christ. We need to be transformed and not be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2. That's the way we must live, because that's what's happening in the world, and it's dead. Okay, there's death out there. There's trespasses and sins, and that's where we were. All right? Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Okay, so there's a course of the world. And what's that course like? Well, it's according to this. It's according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's Satan. And the air means just this atmosphere that we breathe. He's over here. He is the prince. You notice he's not the king, but he is a prince. In his reign, he's the highest. He's the first of his kind. He's numero uno. He's number one as this principality. And so the world is just this world, the course of the world that stinks and is Antichrist through and through. As John said in 1 John chapter 4, he said that the spirit of Antichrist is here now. You know, don't think that you're going to find some guy show up on the scene who is, you know, the Antichrist. It is a spirit that is pervading the world. And we're either identifying with that spirit now, we're either taking the mark of that beast now, or we're walking after the spirit and we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We are otherworldly than the other people. We live in another world. We've been translated from the power or the kingdom of darkness, been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians chapter 2. So this is what's happening. So this course of the world, it's according to the prince of the power of the air. So don't be surprised. And he knows how to transform himself into an angel of light, make some things look really good. But it's there to trip up men and women and bring them in and trap them. According to the prince of the power of the air, it's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Again, so the spirit again means, what's the spirit of our church? I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, so if someone comes here, what was the spirit of their house like? Man, they were always fighting. There was a lot of aggression going on there. That's the spirit of it. You know, what was it like in their house? Oh, it was really peaceful. You know, they were so loving. It was really great. What was their house like? Oh, they were really into fun. I could see everything was fun. They had video games. It was all about fun. That's what the spirit of the house was like. Okay, this is the spirit of this world he's talking about. According to the prince of the power of the air, it's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So it's kind of the character, the principle of those that now worketh in the children or the sons of disobedience. Again, you notice the word disobedience. It comes back to that very thing, disobedience. I won't take the time, but we could go back and see where the Israelites, as they walked through the wilderness, it talks about they had dwelt in unbelief. It was disobedience, is one of the other words. It was disobedience. They would not believe. And I think I might have Let's look at a couple things here before we close. And we'll come out of this right at the end, okay? So hang in there. Now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let's go on. We'll come back to that. Among whom also we all, that doesn't make him Southern because it would have been ye all if he was Southern. But we all had our conversation or our behavior in times past. Okay, so we're all no different. We're all like this. So you don't have to feel like, I feel so bad. I'm not going to admit that I was dead. Ooh, I'm not going to do that. There was something good about me. Other people might have been dead. I can name people who are really bad. I'm glad I wasn't one of them. Yeah, you are. I am too. You know, we're dead. Okay. Among whom we also all had our conversation or conduct or manner of life in times past. And this is how it works out. It works out in the lusts of our flesh. Okay? Whether that's gossip, whether it's murder, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's cheating, whether it's laziness. It's got all kinds of forms that it comes out. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So let me back up again to this thing of disobedience. Again, in Genesis 3, verse 4, we see the first act of disobedience. All right? And Satan says, well, did God really say, and they disobey. Now all the rest of it has come because we're children of that disobedience. We're offspring of that disobedience. And we pass that on to our children. They are offspring of disobedience because I've been disobedient because my father was. It goes all the way back to Adam. He's passed all this disobedience on and we've become children of disobedience. Let's look once again just a little bit in Romans 8 and verse 7. We'll just bump into a couple of verses here. A little bit about this dead man. Romans 8 and verse 7. Excuse me. Okay, Romans 8 verse 7. Because the carnal mind All right? That's the mind of the flesh, the dead man, he who is not born again, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. I don't know what your versions have, but the word is hatred against God. See, the natural mind, the man, the woman who is not born again, who does not have the Spirit of God in them, they might look religious, they might look whatever, but they hate God. That's what it says. You know, Scripture says that right here. The carnal mind, that mind, is hatred against God. That's what it goes on. It's hatred against God. And to be carnally minded, verse 6, to be that kind of minded is death. Okay? And that's what they have, death, to be that way. Don't do that, you know. And then verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, they cannot, no matter what they do, they cannot please God. God is not impressed with a man who is not born again. And if it's possible for a Christian to live in the flesh, he is not impressed and pleased with them either. But a dead man, these men that are outside of Christ, God is not pleased with them. Now, let's look at another one. Go to Corinthians, first book of the Corinthians, chapter 2. One verse there. Okay, 14, chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Have you ever tried to share with someone who's smarter than you? Or someone who thinks they're okay? They think you're weird, don't they? You know they're not saved, and yet they think, wow, this is you guys are so simple. You're so weak. You're weak. You need a crutch and all these kinds of things. But they can't help it. The natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't know the things of God. He can't. You can share with an unsaved man for the rest of your life, and it ain't going to save him, because they're spiritually discerned, unless God gives to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and opens something up, as he did to Lydia when he opened her heart. You know, man ain't going to figure it out. I can use that. God, man is not going to figure it out. God has got to come. He is the one who moves upon them. We have to do all we can do. We've got to pray. We have to intercede. We've got to witness. We've got to go there and pray that the Word of God will not return void as we share with them, that the Word of God will not return void unto them, but will perform that for which it was sent for. So going back to Ephesians, let's go back there then. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then it says, and we were by nature. Okay? We were by nature. That's what it says. We were by nature children of wrath. There's nothing it's just our nature. When I say our, I'm talking about outside of Christ. It's just our nature. The fall of man is ugly. There's nothing redeemable about him. There's nothing to appreciate in the fallen man. And they try to lift him up, like building the Tower of Babel. They want to, and they try to praise men, and they give Nobel Peace Prizes and Nobel this prizes. And there's no bells ringing for them. They don't get it. Some might if they're Christians. But there's nothing in them. We are by nature. By the nature that we receive from Adam, we are by nature offspring, children, who live under the wrath of God. That's who we are. And turn to John 3, verse 36. You could read John 3, 18 if you wanted to. Very close to John 3, 16. Not as familiar of a verse, but John 3, 36 for this, as time's running out here. John 3, 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not, or disobeys, is the same word in the Greek, who disobeys, because they hear the gospel, they will not obey. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. They are the children of wrath. They live in wrath. They live under the wrath of God. Now, That's the other side. It's, you know, God is love, but love has another side to it. It has to. Unless everything was perfect and perfectly lined up with that love, if there was nothing unsightly to God, if there was nothing outside of His will, if everything was perfect, we would never read anything in the Scripture about the wrath of God because there would be no reason to see it. He would have no reason to exhibit it. He would have no reason to exercise it. In fact, we would read nothing about judgment. We would read nothing about those things because everything's perfect. But we don't live in that world. And so there is the wrath. And those children of disobedience, they're children by nature, as it says, I'm back here in Ephesians 2, by nature they are the children of wrath, even as everybody else outside of Christ. Okay? So I want to paint a heavy picture, as it were, that we're dead outside of Him. And you who were dead, being dead in trespasses and sins. And it's ugly. It doesn't make us look good outside of Christ. Don't think there's anything pretty about the human race. There's not much to appreciate. I mean, yeah, there's some nice things there. I'm not saying that, you know. But as far as looking at it from a spiritual point of view, from a redemptive point of view, from an eternal glorying to the praise of God's glory, there is nothing there in the human race. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, in walking according to the course of this world, the spirit of this world, the plans of this world, according to Satan, the power of the air, the spirit who is still now working in the children of disobedience, who just disobeyed the will of God all along the way, among whom also we all had our behavior. We were all there at one time. Nobody was born saved. Nobody was born good. You know, nobody was born that way. Among whom also we all had our behavior in times past and lusts of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of our flesh and of our minds, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as all the others. In verse 4, but God. See that? But God. There's our answer. There's our hope. There's our reward. But God. Outside of Him, I mean, the Scripture can make it no plainer. Outside of Him, we are dead. But verse 4 comes. Praise God. But God, who is rich in mercy. It has to be mercy because we don't deserve it. If we deserved it, if there was something in man that was deserving, it would not be mercy. It would just be justice. Wonderful justice. Nothing wrong with justice. But if we got justice, we'd be in hell forever. If we got what we deserved. But it isn't. But God, who is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. That's what got us out. It was God's mercy that got us out. By grace you are saved. Don't you get it? By grace you are saved. Not by any works that we have done. We're saved by grace. And this is why it's so important to understand that we're dead and hopeless and helpless outside of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, we owe Him everything. We owe Him every breath we take, every muscle we flex. It's from Him, and it should be to the glory and to the praise of Him. For sin is just the opposite. Chapter 3, verse 28 of Romans. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sinning is falling short of the glory of God. That's all it is. So in order to give God glory, we must not be sinning. Because sin is falling short of the glory of God. And this is, God has come, and it's just wonderful. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us. He loved us when we were dead. I don't understand it. You know, this ugly picture that I feebly tried to paint, that is a scriptural picture. That, even in that, God loved us. I don't understand it. But God, who was rich in mercy. Where would we be outside of His mercy? If we had justice, it would be all over. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He hath loved us, even when we were dead. Do we get it? We're dead. Dead. Hopeless. Helpless. Dead. Even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive together in Christ. Going back to what He said in verse 20 of chapter 1. See the linkage there? By grace you are saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Because there's nothing in man to boast about. Okay? I'm glad. I'm okay with that. Because it's all about Him. It's not about me, and maybe 98% of me was bad, but 2% of me was good. No, it wasn't. There was nothing good. There's no good thing that dwells in us. It's all about Him. But God, who is rich in mercy, and He's committed to us. For He who has begun a good work in you shall complete it unto the end. Our salvation is built on something bigger than me. It's built upon Him and His love for us. So it's a tremendous gospel, you know. But, well, let's close in prayer. Father, just thank You, Lord, for Your revelation to us. Lord, the ugliness of what we are, the hopelessness, Lord, the despair of what we are outside of You. But, Lord, we thank You for the other side of it, Lord, the truth of it, Lord, that we have received, that we can receive from You. Each and every one can receive from You, Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy, Lord, by grace we are saved. We thank You and we praise You this morning, Lord. And Father, just ask that You would put such an appreciation in our hearts, a wonder for the incarnation, a wonder for the crucifixion, a wonder and appreciation of the resurrection. Lord, that we would appreciate the substitutionary death of Christ. Why would He have to take my place if there was something redeemable in myself? But He took our place. The penal wrath, He paid the price for us on the cross. He had to do it because I couldn't pay any price for myself. I couldn't substitute anything for myself, Lord. We just thank You and praise You for these things, Lord. Help me and help us each to appreciate these things, that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, Lord, that we walked according to the course of this world, that we were children of disobedience, Lord, that we were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and every perverted and selfish and self-centered thought of our minds and hearts we fulfilled. But Lord, and we were children, justly so, Lord, we were children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, Lord, that You saved us, that You quickened us in Christ Jesus, made us alive. And that same power that brought Christ from the dead, that made Him alive, is resident within us, Lord. Identical powers resident within our lives, that we could live lives that would be pleasing to You, having power over self and sin and the world and the devil, Lord. Lives that are pleasing to You and that give You glory, Lord, because it's all about You, Lord, that we can give You glory. Lord, let it be in our lives more and more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.